Morning, precious people. Happy Father's Day to all the dads and father figures out there. And in a tribute to dads, I have two short dad jokes for you. Why can't our nose be 12 inches long? Because then it would be a foot. What does a baby computer call its dad? Data. You're right. All right, so it's not only Father's Day, but it's also pretty cool that it's Trinity Sunday. Now, not Trinity Presbyterian Church of Laurinburg Sunday, but the Trinity Sunday, where we appreciate God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I got to thinking how strong the three of them are together. And it made me think of a rope. If I took two pieces of rope, two, and braided them together, how would that work? Exactly. And it wouldn't be very well. It wouldn't go very well because you just twist them together, and when you let go, they would just untwist and be two pieces of rope parallel to each other. So it wouldn't be a braid. But if you take three of them, they're much stronger and they stay together in their braid. So our lives can be looked at in the same way. On our own, we're not very strong. But when we weave God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit into our lives, we're better and stronger. And how can we do that? How can we spend time with them? Praying, doing devotionals, singing those songs you sing at summer camp, those Christian songs at summer camp, right? Spending time in Bible study, quiet time, journaling, any of those times keeps us close to God. Well, our dads, grandpas, uncles, all those father figures in our lives, they can be stronger and better disciples and examples for us too when they spend time with God. So when they look to God for direction and instruction and knowledge, they can be examples to us of how to love like Jesus. And they can display the fruits of the Spirit. Do you remember that song that we used to sing, the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And in the middle it goes, woohoo! That's my favorite part. We're going to have to play that in summer camp, Aiden. We'll have to play that song. So let's have a prayer and thank God for all of our gifts today. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, first of all, for the dads and all the father figures in our lives. Thank you for the gifts of them. And we thank you for you being the father figure of all, for loving us and pulling us all into your loving arms. Please help us to show that love that you share with us to others so that we can make this world a better place. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Shannon. Our first scripture reading this morning is John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak wherever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Let us join in prayer as we come to God to hear God's holy word. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you. O God, our rock and our redeemer, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So many of you know that every year we get to go to the Outer Banks, or we try to go to the Outer Banks, because my husband lived there for several years, and it is one of our favorite places. Well, we just went a few weeks ago, and I'm sorry to tell you, I have another story to tell you. The wonderful thing is, when I go to the Outer Banks, I come back with these stories. It's really good for actually sermon preparation. Helps a lot. But I suppose some of the reason that I have so many stories from the Outer Banks is because it, like Montreat for me, and maybe other places for you, is what we call a thin place. A place where you feel the presence of God more fully, more viscerally in your very body, more vividly, more deeply. And this year, perhaps to make up for last year when it rained every day, all day, and flooded, this year, every day when we were there seemed to be more beautiful than the day before. God seemed to be showing off a little bit each day. You think it can't get more beautiful than this. And the next day it did. Those of you who know me really well will also know that I am not an early person, early bird. I do not like to get up early in the morning. My natural instinct is to stay up late at night. I inherited this from my dad. And I'm a night owl. My husband actually brings me coffee in the morning before I even get out of bed. And I think, you know, we think it's because he's sweet, but I think it's because I'm not until I've had a little coffee. But you may be surprised to know that while we were at the Outer Banks, I got up well before 6 o'clock one morning to go surf fishing. It was a beautiful, calm morning with a light wind and just a little chill, about 65 degrees. It was beautiful. And so Dan, William, and I went out, and we spread out on this totally empty beach, spread out into the water, each deep in our thoughts and about knee-deep in the water, looking at the beauty all around us, casting and retrieving. I often say it's called fishing, not catching. But lo and behold, if I didn't look behind my shoulder, and there's William, and he's just caught a Spanish mackerel. And he's very excited, and Dan's very excited, until Dan realizes there's something on his line. And Dan pulls that in, and lo and behold, if he hasn't caught a Spanish mackerel, well, I turn around, and I don't want to be left behind, and I start casting again, and lo and behold, if I don't also catch a beautiful Spanish mackerel. And so thinking that it can't get much better than this, we decided to head back up and to prepare the fish so we could enjoy it that later that evening, which we did, and it was wonderful. We had our wonderful dinner, and later that evening, as we're sitting out there, we're about to go to bed, all of a sudden I said, Dan, I think we need to go out and see the stars. And you see, every night it had been hazy. We had walked out and you'd seen nothing. It had been beautiful during the day, but in the evening, there were no stars. And so we really weren't expecting to see anything until we walked out onto the deck and we looked up, and lo and behold, if you couldn't see the entire Milky Way, right there, laid out before us. Where we were, there's little light pollution, and it was breathtaking. Well, I don't know about you, but for me, it is easy for me to look at that vastness of the universe, and one of my first thoughts is, I am so tiny. Do I even matter? And then I think, am I good enough? Is there anything that I can do that would be worthy of what I'm looking at? And then I think, I'm so small and I'm so tiny compared to all of this. Can I actually possibly make a difference in this world that needs a difference? So in some ways, realizing how great the universe is can make me feel really, really small, that I don't matter much at all. However, as we looked, a song came into my head. The song that Javi played as we gathered in worship today, it's called The Majesty and Glory of Your Name. And I had the honor of directing it years ago at a church where I worked. It's one of Ivy's favorites as well, so I was thrilled when she was willing to work on it for this week to include it in the worship service, and it was incredibly beautiful. This anthem that we sang and that she played was based on Psalm 8, which is our Old Testament reading for today. It expresses musically the glory of God and our response to God's love. So listen now for the word of God as found in Psalm 8. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with honor and glory. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This beautiful psalm begins with a doxology. It begins with words of praise, saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It is the first psalm of praise in all of the Psalter, the book of Psalms. And it's the only one that is composed out of 150 that is composed as a direct address to God. The audience then is God. And we start off with saying, O Lord, our Lord, or O Lord, our sovereign, is how the other translation we read today translated that. This is two different words for Lord. The first one, Yahweh, general, this word for God that was a word considered holy, almost too holy to speak, that word. The second one is Adonai, this word that means my God. It's a personal word. So it is, O Lord, our Lord. This expression of praise, this doxology, we sing one every Sunday, a doxology after our offering. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise God above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. How appropriate it is that we sing these words after we give our tithes and offerings. This first line, praise God from whom all blessings flow, recognizes that all we have comes from God. The doxology then calls for praise for us here and for all creation to praise. And then it ends with praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that Trinitarian identity of God. Well, in this psalm, immediately following this doxology, we have a description of God's work, this immenseness of God, what God has made. You know, God is not in creation, but all creation was made by God and thus reflects God's glory. Sometimes I see at the beach a beautiful sunrise, well, usually a sunset, to be true. and I think to myself, God does this every day. We may not see it, but God makes it every single day. The psalmist, though, says, when I gaze into the night sky and see the works of your fingers. And I have to say that we as modern people can look upon that and think about how the psalmist might have been thinking and think, well, you haven't seen anything yet, because we now have images from the Hubble and the James Webb Space telescope that boggle the mind. Beautiful, swirling, star-filled images. Things that are so beautiful that if I painted them, you would not think that that was possible or real. You know, and since they say a picture is worth a thousand words, Anna is sharing some of these images with you now. These images that we have printed off of the, well, came from a calendar, from the James Webb or the Hubble images that we now have of space. But for the original psalmist, this original psalmist looks at the night sky, even not seeing all that we now know is there beyond what we can see with our naked eye, And still, they look up and they see the work of God. We know that in their ancient understanding, the Israelites believed that there was a flat earth with waters under the earth, held back by the earth, and waters over the earth, held back by a kind of a clear glass dome that was known as the firmament. So when you read about the firmament, that is what they're talking about. And that the sun passed over the firmament by the day, scooted back under the flat earth at night. And in a similar way, the moon would do something the same and spread across. But what they did not know was that the sun is in fact a star, the same as those countless stars that they could see at night. They didn't know that the moon was not a source of light unto itself, but merely reflected the sun's light and only appeared to be lit. And those stars, yes, they're beautiful. And yes, when we look up, there sure are a lot of them. But the concept for this psalmist of us living in a galaxy with billions of suns, most of which have their own planetary systems, was completely unknown to them. You know, I was going to say that we actually, not only are we in a galaxy that has billions of suns and billions of systems, but that there are, I thought, thousands of galaxies, until I decided to look that up. And NASA actually estimates that in the observable universe, that there are 2 trillion galaxies. I don't know about you, but my mind can't quite wrap around that. That greatness, that vastness, that incredibleness. So sure, the psalmist had a glimmer, but can you imagine how he felt if he really knew what all was out there? Even after just seeing what he could see in the sky, the next lines that he gave us were this natural human response, this cry out. In the midst of all of that, how could God even see us? And in fact, how could human beings even matter? The psalmist says, "What are humans that you are mindful of them? Mortals, that you care for them. In this vast universe, we can seem immeasurably tiny and inconsequential." Well, when we understand this, I believe there are 2 different ways that we can react, 2 possibilities. The first one is we kind of say, what's the point? If the world is this big, and actually our understanding, as you know, far eclipses what the psalmist said, how can God even see me, much less care for me? Some years back, Time magazine published some of the Hubble telescope's magnificent photos, some that you have in your hands, luminous, gorgeous, and numerous pillars of cloud and gas. A few weeks later, someone wrote a letter to the editor stating that these photos should finally put an end to the religious idea that humanity amounts to anything. Not only are we clearly not the center of the universe, this person wrote, we don't even register. Clearly that person was on this first way of responding, what is the point? But, friends, there's a second way of responding, which the psalmist does. We embrace what we call the yet. Because the next word, and you knew I'm taking Hebrew, so I had to sneak something in, right? So the next word is this beautiful word that is sometimes in our Bible translated as and God or yet God. Yet God. Yet you, God, have made them, us, a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. God has created the heavens and the earth, and yet not only has God seen us and cared for us, God has elevated us and given us glory and honor. If there is anything more marvelous than the sheer scale and splendor of the universe, it is the revelation that in all of this vastness, we really do matter. We have been endowed with the image of God, created in the image of God. Or as Psalm 8 puts it, with a crown of glory and honor, we are beloved children of God. Some of you, the ones who took my Revelation Bible study, I know you've already heard this. You've heard me share this story from my first days of seminary of R.J. Gore, a professor who was there at Erskine, and he stood up on the first day and he said, there are two things you have to know to be able to go through seminary, to be able to have a life of faith. And he stood up, and the first one he wrote was a triangle, which is usually considered a symbol for the Trinity. We often have it up. We don't have it up today because we have been celebrating other things. And we often will have that on one of our banners because we are Trinity Presbyterian Church. But the second one he wrote up was a question mark. He said, the more we know, the more we realize we don't know and that we probably can't know. So he said to embrace that question. And as I thought about that, I was reminded of this old physics professor that we met when we went up for William's graduation from Lenoir Rhine University. He's 86 years old. His name is Charles Cook. And he'd been teaching there for 60 years. Incredibly brilliant man. You know, one of those people that you speak to, whew, and you realize how much they know that you have no idea. Well, he talked about his days as a PhD student at Carolina as they were working on quantum field theory and how smart they all thought that they were and how they thought they would have this solved in the next few years. They would know all of the answers. And he said, 60 years later, they're no closer to fully fleshing out this thing. And actually now it's worse because we realize that most of the matter and energy in the universe is dark matter energy and we know nothing about it. So not only are we not closer to getting that answer, but we are actually realizing there's more question than we even knew. The truth is, it's impossible for humans to comprehend the fullness of God. And this is not a new issue. Christians have been struggling with this for centuries. Centuries ago, John Calvin even put it this way. He said, men are never duly touched and impressed with a conviction of their insignificance until they have contrasted themselves with the majesty of God. You know, there is this holy mystery. God is more than we can comprehend. And today, as we come and it's Trinity Sunday, I'm going to tell you, the Trinity is one of those things that I think we will never fully understand until we are up in heaven. If you look up Trinity in your study Bible, you will see that the word Trinity is never used. But the concept is everywhere. Renowned theologian Paul Achtmeier wrote, "You cannot turn the page of the New Testament without finding an affirmation of the Trinity." The scripture that Anna read today was one of the lectionary passages for today. And if you look at it, you'll realize that all of the persons of the Trinity are mentioned in that one little passage. And you can find it everywhere. Mentions of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, other words of Jesus, God, and the Advocate or the Comforter. Jesus himself speaks all the time of God and of the Spirit. You know, people can try to come up with analogies to explain the Trinity because we're trying to be able to understand. But because we are dealing with human creation of language and just human thought, they often fall short. I would say they probably always fall short. They can't grasp the entirety of what the Trinity is. So how do we know God as Trinity, even if we can't explain God as Trinity? Well, I think one thing is helpful to know is that understanding the Trinity, it's not just an intellectual exercise that is reserved for those seminary professors that are up in the ivory towers who are writing the big papers with words that none of us understand. No, it is actually more than that. The text, the scripture, and the experiences of the early church caused that early church to start thinking trinitarily because the Trinity is how we experience God. Through experiences such as mine at the Outer Banks, where creation itself testifies to the triune God. Through the witness of Scripture, where every page we can see the triune God. Through worship, through service and gifts of community, where we gather together in relationship and we love as the triune God did. We know the Trinity through our experience of the divine. And so therefore we ask, what difference does knowing God as triune make in our crazy world today? What difference does knowing the majesty and the glory of God make as we live and we walk every single day as Christians in this world? The truth is that God is more than we can ever imagine. We are humans created in God's likeness, but we're not little gods. We will never fully understand God completely this side of heaven. We cannot fully understand the mystery of the Trinity. And when we study with Scripture, we usually leave with more questions than answers. Although, as I told my class, your questions are going to be better as you study together in community. And all of this is okay, because God is God, and we are not. Why would we want to worship a God who is not greater than we are, who is not greater than us? And so when we ask these questions, do I matter? Am I good enough? Can I make a difference? Knowing the triune God answers these questions. I matter because God created me in God's image. I am good enough because God the Son has redeemed me. And in baptism, I have been given a new name, beloved child of God. I can make a difference because God the Spirit has empowered me, as we learned about last week as we talked about Pentecost. We live out faith in this great God. A God who is triune, a God who is more than we can understand or explain, a God who is God. As N.T. Wright, one of my favorite theologians, put it, he said, "It's not great faith you need, it is faith in a great God." We live out of faith in this great God. A God who is triune and who loves us more than we can ever understand. God who created even 2 trillion galaxies or more, and more, and more we have yet to discover. This God created us, loves us, and has claimed us as his children. Friends, it is a holy mystery, but it's also a love story. Thanks be to God.
And now, in response to